And amen. Now the text of scripture that I want us just to look at and base our remarks upon tonight, as we mentioned this morning, want to look tonight at the subject of conversion and what the Bible has to say about that. And our text in dealing with that is verse number 3 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 18. Where it says of Christ, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are really the New Testament inspired record of what the Lord Jesus Christ began both to do and indeed to teach while he was here on earth. If you take time to read the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 17, there you have an account of some of the wonderful deeds that were accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And whenever we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, here we have also an account of some of the wonderful teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest of all teachers. Indeed, the Bible speaks of Christ and says, "Never man speak like this man." Indeed, the Bible tells us that while Christ was here on earth, he spake as one having great authority. And what a teacher the Lord Jesus Christ is. And in the opening verses here of Matthew 18, he gives a lesson to his disciples about humility. If you look at verse 1 of the chapter, it tells us there how there was a dispute among the disciples about who should be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And here we see an important truth that even the holiest of men, indeed the very best of men in themselves, are not perfect, and indeed are subject to pride, to ambition, and even division, as was the case here amongst the disciples when they asked this question in verse 1 of Matthew chapter number 18. Now you'll notice here that the Lord, he rebukes their pride by setting a little child in their midst. It says in verse 2, "And Jesus called a little child unto him." And there we see how the Lord calls children, even the littlest of children. "And he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them." And from this, Christ then goes on and he speaks to the disciples and he tells the disciples that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is that person, whoever they are, who before God is converted and has humility, even like that a little child. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. And it says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child," notice it, "the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now you'll notice there the answer that the Lord gives to the disciples in verse number 3 in particular, how the Lord makes mention of the reality of conversion in people's lives. He says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was one who preached on conversion. He was one who preached on this great truth. And by the reality of a person's conversion, it is something that is taught throughout the Word of God. It is mentioned here by Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. But it is also mentioned in other parts of the Scripture. It is taught in the Old Testament. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19 when he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And there he speaks of conversion. Again, think of the words of the psalmist David in Psalm 51 as he addresses the Lord in prayer when he knows God's restoring touch upon his life. He says, "And then sinners shall be converted unto thee." And there again mention is made about conversion. You think of the words of the Apostle Peter himself In the early days of Pentecost, preaching to the Jewish people, what did he say to them in Acts 3? He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Peter was a preacher of conversion. Again, think of the words of the Apostle James as he writes in his epistle. He says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." And there again, James speaks about the great reality of people being converted before Almighty God. Yes, such words show us that conversion can be a definite experience, a definite reality in a person's life. Can I say also tonight that this matter of conversion is of great concern, it's of great importance to every rank in society, to every class, to every color, to every creed in society. Yes, a person may get to heaven without money. A person may get to heaven without rank, so to speak, or without even the learning of this world. But no one, however wise they may be, however wealthy they may be, however noble they may be, however beautiful in their character they may be, will ever get to heaven without conversion. For look at what Christ says here in our text. He says, "Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." How important then this matter is of conversion for you and I, and indeed before Almighty God. And as we would then consider this vital matter of conversion, there are a number of things I want you just to note simply this evening from our text. Notice first of all here the privilege of conversion. It says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice the mention there of the kingdom of heaven. And my, this is the wonderful privilege afforded by God to all who are converted. And my, the kingdom of heaven is not something that this world can give. It is not something that is manufactured by man. Rather, it is God's gift to all his converted people. Turning your Bible over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 14. And look with me, please, at verse number 17 of Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul here as he speaks about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 14, he says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." What is Paul telling us here? What is he teaching us here about those who are part of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? You'll see there that the person converted in God's kingdom is declared righteous before God and indeed is ruled by the righteousness of God's word and God's will for their lives. Paul says there, but the kingdom of God is righteousness. That was the very testimony of Abel. One of the first ones that you read about in the Bible who was converted. And what does the Bible say about Abel in the book of Hebrews? It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice by Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." This was the mark of Abel, one of God's converted ones. He was marked by righteousness before God. He was declared righteous before God. He was ruled by the righteousness of God's word and will for his life. You'll notice also there from Romans 14, verse 17, that the converted person in God's kingdom has peace with God. And they can know the peace of God which passeth all understanding, Paul says there, for the kingdom of God is peace. In other words, that the person converted in God's kingdom is marked by peace. Remember what Christ said to his disciples in John 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then you'll see something else there about the kingdom of God in Romans 14, verse 17. That the converted person of God's kingdom, they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. For Paul says there, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. And look at these words, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the converted person of God's kingdom has the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Holy Ghost in their heart and life and soul. David referred to that in his own life when he speak of the Lord in Psalm 43, and he referred to the Lord. He says, God, my exceeding joy. He was joying in the Lord. And here we see that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, this is the privilege of all who are converted. And when they leave this world and when they enter into heaven itself, this righteousness, this peace, this joy will be their eternal portion. It will be their portion forever and ever in all of the countless years of eternity to come. All in heaven, they are righteous forevermore. For there can be no sin in heaven. The Bible speaks of heaven and says, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of an abomination or make of a lie. Also those in heaven, they are in a state of everlasting peace. What does the psalmist say about God's saints and the end of their life in heaven? He says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. The ultimate end of those who are converted is everlasting peace in heaven itself. The hymn writer rightly says, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And likewise, all in heaven, they will know everlasting joy, eternal joy. Speaking of heaven, as we mentioned this morning, that the psalmist could say, in thy presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at thy right hand. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, let me say this. This is the wonderful privilege of being converted. And I tell you this is something the world cannot give you. This is something that the religions of this world and the religions of men cannot give you. This is something that cannot be manufactured by self or anything of man's device or creed. But what a privilege it is. It is this wonderful privilege. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost will be your portion in life, and not only in this life, but will be your portion for all of eternity to come in heaven itself. What a privilege it is to be converted. The privilege of conversion. Notice not only the privilege here of conversion. Notice, secondly, the necessity of conversion. You look again at what Christ says in Matthew chapter 18 and the verse number 3. Look carefully at the language that he uses here. He says, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear that no one shall be in God's kingdom of grace on earth, and no one shall be in God's kingdom of glory in heaven who is not converted. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying here. That's what he was teaching. Friend, in our meeting tonight, please understand that communion or confirmation, baptism, dedication as a child, church attendance, church membership, these things do not open up the way for you into the kingdom of God or into the kingdom of heaven. My good works, being a good neighbor, and that is commendable in itself, but that in itself, and indeed giving to charity, helping to others, that in itself does not open up the door or the way for you into God's kingdom, into God's heaven. Let me make it very clear also that reading your Bible, and it is good to read the Bible, but that in itself, reading your Bible, saying prayers, does not get you into God's kingdom, into God's heaven. Oh, see what our text says. See what Christ says, the greatest of all teachers, the perfect teacher. He says it is only by conversion. It is only by you being converted that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. For he says, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, see here the necessity of conversion. This is vital. You think of that word converted, what does it mean? It means to turn. It speaks of your heart being changed. It speaks of your heart being turned toward God by the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Lord himself speaks of that in the book of Ezekiel when he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. There he's speaking of the heart of man been turned toward the Lord, been turned away from sin and ungodliness and turned toward the Lord himself. You turn in your Bible over to John's Gospel and the chapter number 3. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to a man called Nicodemus about this great work of conversion through the Holy Spirit in his life. And look at how Christ speaks here to Nicodemus in verse number 3. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look again at verse 5. Except a man be born of water, the water there speaks of cleansing through the blood of Christ, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again in verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Who was Nicodemus? He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a man who said prayers, a man who knew the Scriptures, a man who was moral, who was upright, who was devout in his religious duties before the world and before others. But what was Christ saying to this man Nicodemus? He was saying, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. Nicodemus, unless you are converted. Without conversion, Nicodemus, you will never be in the kingdom of God. You will never be in God's heaven. He was emphasizing to Nicodemus the importance, the necessity of him being converted. Let me say to you in our gathering tonight that if you are not converted, you will never know personally the joy of your sins forgiven. Indeed, without your sins forgiven, you can never serve God on earth. Without conversion, your life will be void of faith toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without conversion, you'll never know the delight of reading the Bible. You'll never know the delight of fellowship and communion with God. You'll never know the delight of the fellowship of the saints of God. Yes, you may go through an outward form of religiosity and Christianity, just like Judas Iscariot did, or Demas, or Ananias, or Sapphira. But without conversion, understand this, that you're still dead in trespasses and in sins. And without conversion, you have no hope. No hope of deliverance from the wrath to come in hell. You have no place without conversion, no place among the sanctified in heaven, the sanctified in glory. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Who are those whose names are not written in the book of life? Those who are not converted. That's who John's speaking about there. Without conversion, your soul and body is bound for the lake of fire. Notice there how Christ warned about the lake of fire, the reality of it in our Bible reading tonight. Look at what he says there in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 18. He says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet, notice it, to be cast into everlasting fire. He's warning you there of hell. And look again at verse number 9. He says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes." Notice it, to be cast into hellfire. And there he's warning the unrepentant sinner who is not converted. What will lie ahead of them if they die in their sin, die unrepentant, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? They'll perish in hellfire. Perish in everlasting fire, the lake of fire. And my, if you leave this world, leave this scene of time, no matter who you are, unconverted, this is the awful end that awaits you. My, it was old Matthew Henry who rightly said, where there is no conversion, there is no salvation. Oh, the privilege of it, the necessity of it. Notice one final thought this evening. Notice here the evidence of conversion. What is the evidence of conversion? Look again at what Christ says in Matthew's Gospel 18 and the verse number 3. He says, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Notice that little phrase there, "and become as little children." And there in those words, Christ was setting before the disciples the evidence, the marks of those who are converted. By those words, he was showing his disciples that certain characteristics that are found in a little child illustrate to us the fruit, if you like, the evidence, the outworking of conversion in a person's life. What is that evidence? What are those marks of conversion? You think about a little child. A little child is marked by humility. That's the mark of a little child. And likewise, when a person is converted, what's the mark of their life? They have humbled themselves before Almighty God. They've recognized their need as a sinner. They've confessed that need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before God. Think of the publican who was converted that Jesus speaks to you and I of in Luke's Gospel chapter 18. He smote his breast and he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He humbled his heart before God. He acknowledged his need as a lost, hopeless, hell-deserving sinner before God. Also, when we think further about a little child is marked by faith. It depends upon others. It's not worried about the future. And likewise, whenever a person is converted, their life is marked by faith. Their trust is in the blood of Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary for the cleansing away of their sin and the salvation of their soul. Their faith is in the perfect righteousness of Christ for their acceptance before a holy God. That's how it was with Paul the Apostle or Saul of Tarsus. He was resting, trusting in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of all of his sins. You remember what he said as he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus? He spoke of Christ and he said, "Of Christ in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Paul, though he was once very religious himself, came to that point in the road to Damascus where he yielded to Christ and the gospel. And he depended on the blood of Christ alone for the cleansing away, the purging away of his sin before God. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. And look with me, please, at what he says in verse number 9. And again, Paul was a very self-righteous man before his conversion, a very devout religious man, but look at what he depends upon for acceptance before a holy God now that he's converted. Look at Philippians 3 verse 9. He says, "Of Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See Paul's trust here in Christ, the mark of the converted man, trusting in the blood of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, for cleansing from sin, acceptance before God. And that is the mark of all those who are converted, no matter who they are. Their trust is in Christ, in his blood for cleansing, in his righteousness for acceptance before God. And likewise, they trust the Lord for help in their life. The psalmist could say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Also, when we think further here about this illustration of a little child before the disciples, a little child is one whose life is marked by devotion towards his parents. You know, as far as a little child is concerned, there's no one like mommy or daddy. And when that little child is hurting, who does the little one turn to? It always turns to mommy or daddy for help. There's that devotion towards his parents. And likewise, when a person is converted, there's devotion in their life toward the Lord. In other words, there is a desire for the Lord, the things of God, a following after the Lord, a desire to live for Christ, a desire to live to the glory of God. You think of Matthew when he was converted. He was converted at his workplace, the very place where he worked and collected taxes for the Roman government. And Jesus spoke to him and he says, "Follow me." And it says this of Matthew, that he arose and he followed him. From the day he was converted, his life was never the same again. He arose and he followed Christ. There was that devotion after Christ. Indeed, speaking of his own conversion to the Lord, Charles Wesley said, "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And that's the marks of those who are converted, a desire after Christ, a devotion to Christ, a following after the Lord. Recently, I was reading just about the conversion of William Wilberforce. I'm sure you're familiar with his name in history. He was the Member of Parliament for Hull over in the east of England. He was a man who under God was used to bring about the abolition of slavery in Britain at that particular time. Reading about his conversion, it says that whenever William Wilberforce was brought to Christ, he went to his friend William Pitt, who was also a friend and a statesman at that particular time. William Pitt did everything to try to dissuade Lord Wilberforce from going on with the Lord and following in the ways of the Lord. But it said that William Wilberforce was steadfast, unshaken in his newfound faith. It said that William Wilberforce had spent his 25th birthday in all the amusements of this world, the ballroom, the dance hall, and the race course, and that was really typical of his life. In fact, he was envied by many for the way he sought to live for the world and all its sinful pleasures. But he said this, "True happiness I never found until I found Christ, the pearl of greatest price." And from the day he was saved, it was said of William Wilberforce that he laid his wealth, his wit, his eloquence, his influence at the feet of the Lord, at the feet of the Savior. And my, from the day he was converted, his motto was this, "Whatever others do, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I will follow the Lord." You see, his life was changed by the grace of God. And that's what conversion is. It's a change of life. The whole course of the life is changed. Friend, in our meeting tonight, acknowledgement of your need as a sinner, faith in Christ as Savior, repentance from sin, a desire to live to the glory of God, a desire to follow Christ. This is the marks of conversion. Tell me tonight, are these things the marks of your life in this gospel meeting this evening? If not, then I would urge you this night to get right with God and be converted. Look again at what our text says. It says, "Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Recognize your need as a sinner before God. Confess your sins to Christ. Realize that he died for you upon the cross and is a repentant sinner. Trust in Christ. Lay hold upon Christ with the hand of faith. And depend upon him alone for your salvation. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then from this day forth, may you seek to live for Christ in your daily life, your home, your workplace, your community, wherever. Indeed, may the motto of your heart and life be like Wilberforce of old. No matter what others say or do, as for me, I will serve the Lord. I will follow the Lord. Except ye be converted, ye shall not enter in to the kingdom.